Our workshop is on world vision and missions. Missions. You can have one without the other. I know people that are interested in missions. They go on mission projects. The church takes them off of missions, but they have no idea of what world vision is about. And then there are other people that have a tremendous world vision, but they don't do anything about it. They don't do any missions. And so I'd like to try to bring those two together for us. So we're going to take a pop quiz. First of all, in your sheets there, their outlines, there is a first question. What is your vision of the world? And write down what you think is the answer. We're going to see what our world vision is like. How many countries are there in the world? Put it down. What do you think? How many people groups are there? How many Christians are there in the world? How many Muslims? How many Hindus? How many Buddhists? Just give me some answers quickly there. And we'll see what your world vision is like. Just a little piece of it at least. Okay, how many countries are there in the world? Who wants to give me an answer? 254. 254. Where did you get that figure? Okay. Hey, he's a good man. You see, the way you define country gives you different answers. A man told me last night there are 348 countries in the world. I said, oh, my information had what the United Nations says. How many does the United Nations say? 205 or something. Yeah, it's a different figure. Because they divide countries sometimes within a country. There are several countries. And they sometimes explode like Russia did and became several countries instead of one big country. So this figure changes all the time. Do you know how many nations the navigators are serving in? Just as a little side point. 110. Yep, 110 of the 200 and plus. You know, so have we got anything to do? Sure. If you got world vision, you see that there's a lot to do. And people say, well, missions are already out there. Not in every place. How many people groups are there? Now, a people group we'll define later. So don't worry about it too much right now. But it actually means the kind of people that stick together. They speak in the same language. They have the same type of culture. They're a people group. We've got quite a few people groups in the United States. Do you know, Doug, how many people groups there are in the United States? Dave Farrow is a missionary with Wycliffe, and he keeps up on these kind of figures for me. And Dave has only got 57 years with Wycliffe, so he might not know some things, but it's very few.
Anything modern, I don't know.
Well, how many people groups are there in the United States? 40. Uh-huh. Yeah. That's American Indian. But other people groups, aren't there a lot of them? And growing? If you've ever gone through Detroit area, what kind of people group do you see there?
Muslims.
Lebanese from all over the Muslim world in that area. And in my part of the country here in Texas, the Latin Americans. I mean, my city, I was raised in a little town of 10,000, and 7,000 were Mexicans, and 3,000 were like me. And so we learned Spanish to live in that atmosphere. It is a people group. And so that's what we're talking about. How many people groups would you say there are in the world? Thousands. That's coming more like it. Yeah?
6,909.
Yeah, that's Wycliffe's idea. 6,909 people groups. How many of those language groups have the Bible, Doug? Dave. His son's name, Doug. And I keep calling him Doug. Yeah, but I thought you had it in your mind up here. You know, you're failing me. But memory is one of the problems of us old guys. But the number of languages spoken in the world, 6,909, and the number of languages without any Bible, the possible need of a Bible, 2,262. 40 years ago, they had a slogan, 2,000 tongues to go. How come it's growing? Haven't we been working in Wycliffe and other groups? They keep finding more. They keep finding more languages that need the Bible. One of our goddaughters from Mexico, born in Mexico but of American parents, is a Wycliffe missionary in Russia. And her job is to find people groups that need a Bible. And they go out in the mountains of the Caucasians and work there to find those people groups. But there are a lot of them still there. Now, this is something you ought to know. How many Christians are there in the world?
Supposedly 3 billion.
3 billion. That's a little higher than I heard. But it's close. Anybody got a better idea? Yeah. 2.5 is what Wycliffe says. Now, is there any problem with that kind of definition? Christian doesn't mean the same thing to some people, does it? A Christian to us, we're thinking about a born-again person who knows the Lord and is saved. And to many people, Christian is just because you were born in a family that professes Christianity, and you're baptized or brought into that faith, but it doesn't mean that you're Christian. So our word Christian here is a real problem, because we know from the United States that that's not true, that everybody that says he's a Christian is a Christian. And certainly in other countries it's that way. In Mexico, for example, they use the word differently where I live. A Christian is not a Catholic. It's those people over there that baptize and those people that sing and all that, that they're called Christians. Why? There's a little reason for that. The first missionaries that came there told the Catholics, "You're not Christians. We're Christians. You're Catholics." And so they said, "Okay, those are the Christians." And when I talked to my Catholic friends and they asked me, "Are you a Christian or a Catholic?" And I said, "Wait a minute, why should there be a difference? If you know the Lord Jesus Christ, would you be a Christian?" No. They yell and raise their hands and all that. No, I'm talking about what a Christian really means. Someone who follows Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. Oh, yeah, I think he should be a Christian too, a Catholic. But you see, the definition of this word really makes this thing, how many Christians are there? Who knows? He knows us one by one. Has a name for everyone that's a real Christian. So he knows, but we don't. That's the fact. I was 25 years a Southern Baptist, and then I became a Christian. Because out in Fort Bliss, Texas, I found out that I wasn't a Christian, and I really asked Christ to save me. That night he saved me and changed me and made me a new creature, and then I knew what a Christian was. But you see, the names sometimes confuse us. Now, this is really true when you get into Muslims. How many Muslims are there in the world? Anybody got an idea? It's between 1 and 1.8 is the numbers that you can get, depending on the book that you're reading. But practicing Muslims, that cuts it down quite a bit. The kind that kneel to pray five times a day in an airplane or a street or wherever they are, now that cuts the number down quite a bit. Terrorist Muslims cut it down also. You know, there's just a few of those. They make a lot of noise. But a lot of Muslims are just born into Muslim beliefs and custom, and that's all they are. And they don't know anything else, so they would never think of being anything different. The same way when you get to Hindus. How many Hindus are there? Anybody have any idea?
400,000.
A little more. 800 million, yeah. Close to a billion. Most of them are in one country, India. One of the largest populations in the world, India, and that's where most of them would be. Now, Buddhists is different. Buddhists are over a lot of country, but once again, it's hard to define. They say, or the world says, that there are a certain number of Buddhists. Anybody have any idea? I have to check on that.
About 400 million,
Dennis says.
Yeah.
Buddhists. Give me a figure.
400.
It's higher than that. Once again, it's fuzzy. But there are 600 million Buddhists. And some of them are white and blonde. And others are oriental. But you see, this word sometimes gets fuzzed up by our definitions and our knowledge of what the world is really like. Now, some would know that Zimbabwe is probably the poorest nation in the world. Where is Zimbabwe? Africa. South Africa, right next to the big country of South Africa. Zimbabwe, very poor. Per capita income, $200 a year. A year. Less than a dollar a day, if I have my mathematics figured out right. That's less than a dollar a day. Now, is that poor? We would say really poor. Compared to the United States, what's the per capita income of the United States?
$30,000. About 16.
No, it goes higher. Between 30 and 40,000, the different figures you get in different books, the way they figure it. But look at the difference. 200 a year. Say 35,000 a year for every person in the United States. Now, we have a lot of poor people in the United States that are about like Zimbabweans. We do. Which means we have an awful lot of rich people to bring that average up, doesn't it? And people who come to the United States and see just us, the way we live, would consider us really rich, really rich, because they're comparing it to their income and their country. And this business is of world vision is a lot, it has a lot to do with comparing. We compare to what we know. And so we are very rich. God has blessed us. What percentage of U.S. Christian giving is spent outside of the U.S.? A little figure that might surprise you. Percent of Christian giving spent on missions outside the United States. What?
Maybe 2%.
I got a little higher, 4%. Still pretty low. 2% to 4% of our giving going to the world.
Much, because the average Christian gift is 2.4%, and that includes the big
donor. Yeah. All right. Thank you, Jack.
We're not very good
tithers. Yeah, right. That's right. It is appalling to hear some of these figures, and our world vision should be affected by it. The fact that we are in this kind of a situation, the percentage of Christian giving is really something fantastic. And we need to pray about that. We need to call on God and ask God to awaken the Christian nations. Not just the United States, but the Christian nations. There are a lot of nations that have a big part of their population is Christian. And they supply the missionaries and the funds for reaching the world. And we need to reach the world. Let's look at our point number two. What is meant by world vision? Would you turn with me to Psalm 117? We're going to do the shortest Bible study in the world right here. And you're going to help me. Psalm 117. Will someone read that, please, for us? Psalm 117, the shortest psalm in the Bible. Come on. We got to get moving.
Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud him, all you peoples. For his merciful kindness is great toward us. And the truth of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord.
Okay. What is the command repeated three times there? Praise the Lord. Now, the surprising thing is, who is told to obey this command? The nations. He didn't say the church. The psalmist said, praise the Lord, all ye nations, Gentiles. That word Gentile came into our language a funny way because the Hebrews call anybody that's not a Jew a goyim and goy. And somehow it got into Gentiles. And we think of Gentiles as pagans. Actually, it's the non-believing world that we need to be thinking about. The nations that don't have the Word of God need to praise the Lord. Why should they obey this command? What do you see there? Two reasons. One reason, his mercy or loving kindness. Anybody have the new living? What does it say? What? Verse 2. Unfailing love. I was trying to remember that phrase. Mercy. Unfailing love. Do the nations know that God is merciful? No. What kind of God do the nations have? Boy, you ought to visit Mexico and see what kind of God people believe in. I mean, it's fierce. It's ugly. It's terrifying. The God that the Indian peoples believed in and still believe in. Most people believe in a God who is cruel, harsh, hard, not a merciful God. The second reason, why? Verse 2, hint. His faithfulness, his truth is eternal. Jesus Christ in person is the truth. And how many really know the truth? How many know a faithful God who said that he was faithful to 1,000 generations to all those who obey him? How many have that concept of God? Very few people believe that God is faithful, that he's true. So my question is, how is this going to happen? How are the nations going to praise God? You know, there's only one way given to us in the Bible over and over again. And I just want you to review with me Romans 10, verses 11 through 17. Would somebody read that for me? I'm trying to save my voice. 11 through 17. Dennis, you got it there? Nope. Oh, all right. Somebody's got it. Donald, read it.
As the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. For there's no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all, and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. But not all the Israelites accepted the good news, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ.
How are the nations going to praise God for his mercy, his faithfulness, his truth? How? Okay. Somebody must tell them. Exactly. Messengers must be sent. Somebody has to go. There are tremendous works going around the world to get the gospel out to the unreached. The Jesus film has reached billions of people and has many great stories of conversions translated into almost every major tongue. The mission that many people know, Operation Mobilization, has ships that go around and take the gospel to major ports and inland also. And they have reached millions of people with literature and with good health care and all kinds of counseling and evangelism. There are great programs of television and messages going out to the world. There are millions that have been reached. But we should not be blind to the fact that with all that, there are still billions out there. Billions of people who have never heard. I had a friend who was teaching English in Japan, and they had a Christmas banquet and in Japan several years ago. University students came to learn English, wanted to study in the States. And so they decorated their table for Christmas with holly leaves or whatever and candles, and they had a snowman there. And so my friend asked a Japanese girl, university student, who is this? I would say Frosty the Snowman for my kids teaching me that. But she looked quizzical and she said, Jesus Christ? And my friend fell back off of his chair and said, wait, what did you say? And she said, I don't know. Is that what Christmas is about, Jesus Christ? Is that he? Wow! What an opportunity. You know, and that night, he gave the gospel to that girl and several others through that little lesson. But you see, Japan has had the gospel for hundreds of years, or over 100. And it has reached out. Many people have come to Christ in Japan. And yet, wherever the gospel is preached, you have unreached people. How are the nations going to praise God if they have never heard? How can they call on Him in whom they have not believed? How can they ever believe unless someone persuades them from the Scriptures that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Our Savior came to die for our sins and give us peace with God. That has to be communicated in a way that the people will understand. And if you live in a culture like I live in, a Catholic culture, you know that you have to explain every word and define it biblically and show what it means, because people will have another concept of every word that we use in Christianity. For by faith are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. My superior almost fired me from the Navigators because I took a month on that verse instead of one night to teach that verse. But I said, we have to define what is faith. To the Catholic, faith is this bunch of stuff that I believe, the faith. Not personal faith, it's the faith. Do you have the faith? Sure. Don't you see this cross here? Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Oh, no, that's a myth. But we believe it. It's a myth that we believe. Now, wait a minute. Faith, let's see what it means. And so we study examples of, like we studied in our small groups this morning. Faith is taking that guy to Jesus and overcoming the obstacles to get him to Jesus. They believed. Jesus saw their faith as the roof fell over his head. And he saw this man being lowered. He saw their faith. Unless people understand the gospel, they cannot believe rightly. And with most people, it takes information. With that Japanese girl, it started to teach a lot of things that she didn't know. With a Christian type person, it's correcting many of the things that he knows. He knows things that he knows too many things. He knows things that aren't right. So you have to correct much of what they think they know, because it is not true. I think the United States is a lot like that when we get right down to it. And this is the job of missions, to know what our mission is and communicate it to people. Look at Psalm 67, please. Psalm 67. I sent this psalm to a friend of mine and told him, I'm going to share this psalm at a missions conference. Tell me what you see here about missions. And he said, maybe you see something I don't see. He was having trouble. And I said, well, I'm going to be talking to Okies and Texans and Arkansans. And I better be clear about this, because this guy didn't catch what I saw in this psalm. But Psalm 67 has always blessed my heart so much and been a challenge to me about missions. And it says, God be gracious to us and bless us, and cause His face to shine upon us, that Thy way may be known on the earth, and Thy salvation among the Gentiles, among the nations. Let the peoples praise Thee, O God. Let all the peoples praise Thee. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For Thou wilt judge the peoples with uprightness, and guide the nations upon the earth. Let the peoples praise Thee, O God. Let all the peoples praise Thee. The earth has yielded its produce, and God, our God, blesses us. God blesses us. O and that all the ends of the earth may fear him. Okay, what does bless mean? What is blessing? Give me some ideas, please. What is blessing to you?
With his presence, whether it's conviction or comfort.
In other words, his presence. He comes to you. He does something for you. Would you agree that that's a blessing? Okay. Some other idea. It takes the initiative and blesses you. Another idea. God's favor. That's a good one. Grace. It's a gift when God blesses. Any other ideas?
He cares for us. He guides our steps.
He looks. That's right. When we think of a blessing is God doing something for us. And we think that God is a caring God, personal, caring God, then our life takes on meaning and has an objectivity to it that we don't have otherwise. Now, I ask the question, what kind of blessings are there? Because if you listen to television, you'd only think there are one or two kinds. But let's think about some blessings. We've already mentioned two or three of them here. But nobody has mentioned material blessings. Material blessings. Are they blessings or are they curses? Yeah, well, I tell you, for a Christian, it should be a great blessing because then he can bless. But for an unbeliever, a blessing may be a curse because it makes him blind to God. And he says, I did this with my hands. And he is blind. All right. Blessing. Another thought. What kind of blessings are there?
Spiritual blessings.
Yes. Give me a verse. 1:3. Blessed be the Lord God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places, in Christ Jesus. Boy, those spiritual blessings, that's part of it, coming to us and helping us. And all of these spiritual blessings, the whole first 14 verses of Ephesians 1 list the spiritual blessings that he hath given to us, past. Never ask for those blessings. You've already got them, including the Holy Spirit, who is given to us when we believe the gospel. And he saves us and guards us until that day when we're with the Lord. That is past in that passage. It's a past tense verse. That is a spiritual blessing. We have so many spiritual blessings. We have so many material blessings. But you know, this psalm brings both of them together. And I ask the question, why does God bless his people spiritually and materially? Why does God bless his people? You see what I see here? That's what I see. My buddy in Cincinnati didn't see that. And I told him, unless the United States and the church wakes up to this truth that 2 to 4% that they give outside of the United States for missions is going to look mighty terrible before the Almighty God when he says, here's what you did. Here's what you didn't do. I think unless we awaken as his people to this fact that God has blessed the United States spiritually with light, great people, thousands of missionaries, but in proportion to what is spent on ourselves, both in our families and in our churches. In proportion, the percentage is so small. How are we going to look at God and listen to Him say this psalm? I blessed you so that the nations would hear. Give of thy sons to bear the message glorious. Give of thy wealth. Give, give, give is what the Bible is talking about. He has blessed us so that the nations would hear. Carlos, we have a graph on that. For over 200 years, 90% of all missionaries came from Western countries. That's a tremendous contribution to world view, rural missions, what the nations have done that God has blessed. But look at the next slide. Now, 70% of all missionaries come from non-Western countries. Now, we should say, hallelujah, because look at all the non-Westerns that are going out. We should not say, okay, boys, you've got it, and we don't have to do anything. Why would the most prosperous nations in the world that have the most to give financially and spiritually to give to the world let the poorest people in the world do the job alone? We've got people in Guatemala going to a new country to establish a work in Honduras, and they have to scratch to support two families. Really, scratch. Because they don't make the salaries that we do. Their per capita income in Guatemala is around $400 maybe a year, $500, not like us. And they are sacrificing to send one couple and another couple to establish a navigator work in Honduras. But it is costly because they don't have the resources. Next one, Carlos. 50% of all finances still come from Western countries. Even looking at that fact, 50% of the financial backing for missions still comes from Western countries, even though we only send 30% of the people. I think, what did you say? Right. That they give that much. That's right. And the reason, Dave, you know, is that national missionaries live on about 10% of what an American missionary asks for and thinks he needs to get the gospel out. They live on small salaries and oftentimes work at a job to get it done. If we stop giving to missions, why would God continue to bless us as a nation? I think the way our nation is going right now, we may be toast before long. Why would God waste His blessings on us? And every day it seems worse. In Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, we have Abraham's call. And I want to do this because I want us to see that world vision is from the Bible, not from some organization. The organizations have just finally caught up to what God is saying from the first. Genesis 12, 1 to 3. Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. So you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you. And the one who curses you, I will curse. Six blessings promised there. A lot of material blessings. A lot of spiritual blessings. But the last part of that, verse 3. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now, did God really mean that? Through Abraham's seed? Did he really mean that? Yeah. Has he done that? Oh, yes. But is he finished? Not yet. Because there are some nations that have not heard. Some people groups. They would be called nations, not politically, but they are nations. They live as a nation and they act as a nation. And they are not under that blessing yet. There's still some out there. Then in Genesis 22, after he offered his son Isaac there on that altar in fear of the Lord, love of God, he obeyed him until the angel said, "Stay your hand," and stopped him and then put a lamb in his place. But at that time, the Lord said to him, and verses 16 through 19, 22 say, and said, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son. Indeed, I will greatly bless you, and I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars in the heavens and as the sand which is on the seashore. Your seed shall possess the gates of their enemies, and in your seed all nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice." Anybody remember how Paul used this passage to point the Galatians to Christ? Someone remember that? What does it say, Carl?
It says, singular.
Singular. Not the nation of Israel, but one from that nation. Our Lord Jesus Christ is that seed of Abraham who can bless every nation if he is made known in time, if he is preached, if he is believed on. He can, and he wants to do that. Psalm 96 is another favorite psalm of mine, and it talks about the nations coming under the kingdom of the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Proclaim good tidings of his salvation from day to day. Tell of his glory among the nations, his wondrous deeds among all the people. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods, and so forth. Most of the nations have other gods. Most of the nations do not know the true and living God. How can they praise him? How can they believe in him unless they are persuaded by those who know him that he is the only true God and that all other gods are nothing. Nothing. Oh, behind them there are powers, that's true. But they are nothing. They can't walk, they can't talk, they can't hear, they can't see, they can't help at all. And most people don't know that. Because no one has told them. In this psalm, you read it. It is great. Another verse in the Old Testament, Isaiah 42. Most of us know the first part of it. Behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry out or raise his voice, nor make his voice heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning wick he will not extinguish. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not be disheartened or crushed until he has established justice in the earth. And the coastlands will wait expectantly for his law. Thus says the Lord, God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and his offspring, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will also hold you by the hand and watch over you. I will appoint you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the nations, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the dungeon, and those who dwell in darkness from the prison. Jesus Christ was sent to earth by the Father with this task. Did he do it? He did his part. What was his part? John 17 tells us he finished his work. He's going to finish the rest of it that very night. But what was his work?
Training the 12.
Because he had to give his life and die for us. Raise again from the dead. Victorious over the dead. But return to the Father and sit down there by the throne to watch over this flock. But he left the rest of this verse, this passage, to you and me, to us, to the church, not to the apostles. He trained those 12 so that they'd train others. He didn't train those 12 to reach the world. He trained those 12 to reach others. Who would reach others? Who would reach others? Who would reach others? Give me those passages of the New Testament. How was Abraham's life like a missionary just before we leave the Old Testament? Give me some ideas about what you know about Abraham. Yeah, he left his home. What a faith, yeah.
He was about
7 years old. Yeah. I didn't hear that.
He kept the promise.
Oh, yeah. Right. What else do you see in Abraham that is a type of a missionary? Did he witness?
Faith,
yeah. His faith, he obeyed. But did he witness to anybody? Did he ever win anybody to the Lord? His servant, Eliezer, anybody know from where he came? Damascus. Damascus. That's where David Farah's dad came from, Damascus, Syria. Eliezer was his servant, his slave. And he sent him to get a son for a wife for his son. And Eliezer prayed and said, let the Lord of my master Abraham guide me. And when he arrived and found out that God had guided him to the very house of his master's brethren, he blessed the Lord. Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left his servant destitute of his mercy and of his truth. But he has guided me to the house of my master's brethren. A Damascus, Syrian, blessing and praising the God of his master Abraham, who was his God too. And Abraham had 300 men in his family. They went to war once, and you can bet those 300 men knew what Abraham knew about God and worshiped God with him. And Abraham witnessed to Pharaoh, and Abraham witnessed to Abimelech, and even though he made mistakes. But Abraham was known by his neighbors to be the blessed of God. Yep, like he had his faults like all of us, didn't he? Yep. But there are many things we can learn about God's love for the nations and looking at Abraham. Someone has to go to Canaan. Someone has to leave their parents, leave their ranch like I did. I only live to make that ranch something beautiful until I met Christ. And then that ranch didn't seem very important at all. And God has given me around 90 other ranches up to now. I haven't counted them, but I go anywhere I want to on a ranch, do whatever I want, because my friends in Christ have those ranches and they share it with me. I didn't give up anything. I got by going. I received this great blessing by being a part of God's world vision. And I've lived 50 years outside of the United States. Never had a furlough except one. Once I went to Manhattan, Kansas to get a retread. Teach me how to work with the university students, because we didn't do that in the first navigators. We just, anybody that we got a hold of, and they made an emphasis in those years, the 60s, to go to university students. And so they brought me back to the States for 6 months in Manhattan, Kansas. And I made a lot of good friends there in that Midwest area, and learned a lot from Chuck Strittmatter, who's with the Lord now. And I bless God for those lessons. But that was the only time that we ever came back to the United States to live. And people say, well, why didn't you do it? I say, well, why should I go back? We're fine. We're doing great. And we don't need money. So why should I go back? And so they let me stay. As long as my budget was up, they let me stay. And my secret was always with the navigators to lower my budget, lower it, so I wouldn't have to go back. Because to me, to leave what I was doing was a greater sacrifice than going in the first place. It was hard to think about going back to the States and living when there was so much to be done in our area of Latin America. And that's why I'm still there, as a retired navigator, semi-retired, I call it, because I'm free from raising budget support, but not free from God's call. That never changes and never will change as long as I live. And if I'm back in a old folks home here in Texas someday, you can know that that's my mission field. That's what God sent me to do. I don't know what the future is, but I know one thing. I will be as long as my mind is still with me doing what I'm doing right now. And that is making him known. Because this is what missions is all about. Taking the gospel to those who don't have it. The Great Commission. Let's see those verses there. Give you a review of the Great Commission. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Who can quote it? All authority is given to me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore. Now, and make disciples of all nations. Jesus wanted disciples from every nation, every people group, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the age of the world. That is the assignment, folks. The same assignment Jesus received when he came to earth. Jesus didn't do it. But he left some men who would do it and pass it on to others. He left men. He multiplied his life. Now, who can't do that? There's only a few reasons why people aren't doing it. That is, one is ignorance. They don't know they're supposed to. They think it's professionals that are supposed to do that. They don't know the Bible. They don't know what God's call really means. It implies that being a Christian is making him known too. The other reason is they don't know how. Nobody's taught them. Nobody's discipled them. Another reason is their lives are so poor that they wouldn't be much of a missionary if they went. They don't have it. They're not living it. How can they give it? Other reasons exist, but I think those are basic. What can we do about that? Well, I hope we're doing it. I hope that's what this conference is all about. I hope that what we are here for is to make disciples who will make disciples who will make disciples in all the nations, and that it will happen and we'll overcome the obstacles and get the gospel to every nation. I pray that that's what we're here for. I pray that this will be the result of this conference annually. I heard it this morning in our small group. I came to this conference because I was blessed last year and I learned so many things. I want to learn some more and I want to share it with others. So that's what it's all about. And this is what the task is. I can't go to every nation. I still have three nations in Latin America that I haven't visited yet. And I'm 77, so I don't know if I'm going to make it. My prayer is that I could have a disciple in every nation of the 20 in Latin America, but I still lack three, and my legs are failing me. But I sure would like to just have some disciples of Jesus Christ in Paraguay and Ecuador. Those are places, main places I haven't been, in Guayama, Cuba, I haven't been yet. My buddy Carlos Ricor is helping me here as my great assistant was in Cuba. He said, what a harvest field. Americans can get to Cuba and they can win people to Christ easily because people are hungry. But very few people know about it. Very few people know about it and don't know that they can go to Cuba. It's hard, but it can be done. And we have to see that the task, the assignment hasn't changed. The apostles couldn't do it, but they could sure teach others who could and who keep doing it. And we're part of that. Mark 16:15. What is the goal? And he said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every white face you see. To every easy person. To every creature. Every person. We can never be satisfied with what we have done. We can thank God for what has been done. We can thank God for the millions that have heard. But we ought to cry for the billions who have not heard. How can they call on Him of whom they have not heard? Luke 24:46-49 tells us what Jesus told His disciples would be their message. To preach two things. Repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's been a long time since I heard the word repentance. In televangelists or these guys that preach And I heard it the other day on a Catholic radio TV station out of California. And this guy was talking about repentance. And he used Psalm 51. Beautiful. It was a charismatic Catholic group of maybe 2,000 or 3,000 men there. And he was preaching on repentance. And I said, oh, God, that we would hear that from some of these churches that have 40,000, 10,000, and 30,000, and 20,000 people. And you never hear a negative word like repentance. God said, preach this message to all nations. Everybody should hear it. Repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is our message. The gospel includes bad news as well as good news. John 3:16 has bad news and good news. John 20:21. You know, the method has not changed. The example, excuse me. In your notes, we skipped John 20:21 and got that mixed up with Luke 24. So you'll have to make a little change there in your notes. John 20:21 is the example. Jesus said to them again, peace be unto you. As the Father has sent me, so send I you. Our example in outreach, evangelism, discipleship, equipping, all of it. As the Father sent the Son, so has He sent us. Our example has to be the Lord. Acts 1:8. The power. You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. In Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and until the ends of the earth. None of these commandments has been rescinded. None of the promises have either. We have the same promise that Jesus gave the disciples, because that was the promise that He got from the Father. He promised Him the Holy Spirit of wisdom and knowledge, of power and counsel, of intelligence and understanding, and of the fear of the Lord. Isaiah 11:1 says that. The Lord Jesus had the same promise that we have. So He said, I'll send my Spirit to you. The Comforter, the Paraclete, the power for all that we have to do. Because, folks, we need power. Will you give me that next one, Carlos? How in the world can we reach the world? The need is enormous. Unreached peoples. What are they? An unreached or least reached people group is one in which there's no indigenous community of believing Christians with adequate numbers and resources to evangelize this group. 2,500 or more unreached groups that have not had this. Next one says, unevangelized. Persons who have never heard the gospel or heard of Jesus. Good old Roy Robertson. Boy, he is such an example. Go out to China, to India, Indonesia, the hardest places in the world, and motivated by this fact. These people have never heard the name Jesus. And he would take groups with him, and every chance he got, he would make laborers and disciples with the same vision. And all those old Navs, many are with the Lord right now, had that same vision because Das gave it to him. Jesus had that power, but he gave it to his disciples, his apostles. That same vision, but the same power. But we have an awesome task. Next one, Carlos. The 1040 window. If you've been to mission conferences in church, you hear about the 1040 window, don't you? But maybe there's some facts that you need to know. It's a rectangular area of North Africa, the Middle East, and Asia between 10 degrees and 40 degrees north latitude. Home for 4.42 billion people, 8,618 people groups, and most of the world's Muslim, Hindus, and Buddhists. Their definition of people groups is a little different than what we've been using, but it's the idea. That's what the 1040 window is about. Next one. Several considerations that we ought to think about. Home of the majority of the world's unevangelized countries. Has 5,000 of the 6,650 unreached people groups. The largest number of unreached people groups, over 1 million. And the top 50 least evangelized megacities. Next. Contains four of the world's dominant religions, Islam, Hinduism, Buddhism, and non-religious atheistic communism, for example. Home to most of the world's poor, the poorest of the poor. 8 out of 10 live in that window. And these are the people that don't have the resources to do what is so easy to us. We say, evangelize by internet. Ha! You have to have a computer. You have to have a village that has electricity. You have to have a lot of things to use some of the methods that we so blithely think they can get the message. All I have to do is check with Google, whatever his name is, and just put Jesus there. And it all comes out. Wow. These people don't know what Google is. Very few Americans today realize it's old Barney Google with the big googly eyes that you're talking about, but that's what it is. Nobody in those countries knows about our technology. Next one. As spiritual strongholds of Satan, unless you have traveled there, you do not know what this means. That you can actually feel the presence of the enemy when you go into some of those places. Makes a Christian weep. Cry out to God for that power to reach so many people. So much to be done. And unless he awakens his church, revives us, we don't even want to know it. We don't want to understand the gospel. It's already tough enough. We don't want to know any more. Next one, Carlos, is this is where you can go to find out everything you want to know about missions. I went there and there was just too much. I couldn't bear some of it. It just broke my heart. But it'll help you. Next one. We don't have time. I'm looking at my clock. We don't have time to discuss some of the things that haven't worked. It's amazing how many people think that sending out mission groups of high schoolers and teenagers to the world is getting the gospel done, the gospel shared. It helps many ways. It will never take the place of a trained, equipped, empowered man and woman who is witnessing for Christ in the language of the people, living with them, suffering with them, It will never take that place. No other thing, not television, not internet, not radio. Nothing will take the place of going and sharing Christ. Matthew 9:36 and 38 is wonderful. Jesus saw the multitudes in darkness and wept for them. His application, besides teaching them all he could, was to pray that the Lord would lay on the hearts of his disciples to pray for laborers. And maybe this is where we're failing most. I leave this chapter with you to Romans 15 to see how many principles of missions you can find. And I wrote out a little Bible study that I've done there on all the verses so that you could do it. We don't have time to do it. So we'll skip over that one, Carlos, and go to those graphs on the 1040 window. I have some things that I've noticed in my 50 years in Latin America, that when I went to Costa Rica, there was 1% of evangelicals, and now it's 25%. Things have changed. There's much to rejoice and give thanks to God. In Mexico was 1.5 when I went back 44 years ago, and now they claim over 5% is evangelical type Christians. It's grown. But I look at the 95%. I thank God for growth from 1.5 to 5, but I look at the 95 and the fact that most of them will never darken the door of one of those evangelical churches. They have too many prejudices and too many fears, and they just won't do it. Jesus said, go. The evangelical church says, come. We've got it. And many people look at that and say, if that's what it is, I don't want it. They have to be one, almost one by one. Now, let's go to the other one. Just to get a look at those graphs. Oh, in your handout. I didn't. Yeah, you told me that. But, you know, the graphs are in your handout. And it just shows what this 1040 window is talking about. You see those two lines? That is it. Where most of those people live. And where the least number of missionaries go. What?
It's hard to go there.
Oh, man. It's hard to go there. It is hard to go there. Some in this room have gone on mission trips. Some have served in those places. And you know, it's hard. My friend Dave, 57 years with Wycliffe, and I met him in Bolivia, a hard place. The gospel prospered, but right now the enemy is taking it the other direction. Worshipping ancient Incan religion, sacrificing a llama on the old pyramids there, the president of the country. It's terrible what is happening. And some of these places that have demon worship, it's scary. It's tremendously scary. But that's what the task involves. That page 4 in your outline is that Bible study that I recommend that you do. I have a list of opportunities. 48 positions in the Navigators needing laborers right now. You can check with your Nav rep or look in the internet, www.navigators, and find out what the needs are. We've got several in Mexico. Operation Mobilization can use all kinds of people with all kinds of skills to work on their boats, their ships, their mission projects in India and places that are tremendously difficult. Wycliffe Bible translators, David works with 2,500 tongues to go. How many New Testaments translated up to now?
We've worked on 745 that we've finished. Yeah. Published.
Yeah. And Wycliffe is doing great work with Baptists and other missions that are cooperating and getting their people trained with the Wycliffe people to be able to translate. And there's good things, but there's lots of needs. When I was down there in Bolivia with Dave, I saw, I could work with Wycliffe. They had a farm there. They had a ranch with cattle. And I said, I could work here. Anybody can. You can just, Jack.
An interesting thing is that years ago, Lauren was saying he was being criticized for not sending people to other organizations. And just shortly after that, he was really discouraged. He really prayed that we lost our vision. And he got a letter just before he went into a board meeting. And he didn't want to read it, but his secretary, that sweet, silent Millie, insisted she stood in the doorway and wouldn't let him out until he read the letter. And it was from Camp Townsend. And he said, I want you to know that we just did a survey that half or more of the Wycliffe translators had either navigator staff experience, contact with, or significant contact with the navigators to lead them to missions. And he said, whatever you're doing, keep doing it and send some more. And that, Lauren said, I danced to the board meeting.
Yep, it's true. A lot of those original translators were navs from the battleships and warships. That Dawson was able to reach. Mission Aviation Fellowship, you can check into that. Reach Ministries, where Carlos is working with people in the Philippines and in India. And Carlos is on that board, and you can check with them and all the opportunities that there are for serving, because it's a holistic type outreach. Gene Tabor pioneered that in the Philippines and is doing it in many places. And this really works. TEL, that Roy Robertson founded, still needs people to help. International Students, Campus for Crusade for Christ, your own church and denominations. And I'd like to mention one more that I just found this year. A couple came to San Luis Potosí, where I live, and they were with ICI, I believe I wrote it down, and I can't remember it too well because it's not familiar to me. But it's ICS.com. It's a mission to get university professors out in the world, Christians, and they check into you to make sure you're Christians. They really take care of their people. But they're university professors just teaching and shining as lights, talking to whom they can. And this couple came, recommended by Dan Travis, to get some time with us. And we've been trying to study with them and do things with them. But this is the kind of people that can make a tremendous impact on university students. I'm sorry. Time is gone. Would you fill out that evaluation form? And if you would do it, just write something out on a note and say, you know, you had too much material and you talked too fast and you didn't give us a chance to ask questions and all those things. But help me. Those are my weaknesses, so I've heard that before and I still do it. I hung this thing on because I was supposed to tell you my name and I forgot. But here it is. I'm Sam Clark. They call me Samuel. They call me Granddad. They call me a lot of things down in Latin America. But this bag was made for me by a Huichol Indian lady who was won to Christ through a Wycliffe missionary translating her language, John McIntosh. And great old John, he's with the Lord now. And now one of Dave's what do you say, Joe Grimes? He works with coordinator or something like that. He was with you in Wheaton, and my wife was with him in Wheaton. And Joe goes there to these Huichol Indians and helps them. They are translating the Old Testament. The Huichol Indians. One day I was at this missionary's house, and this humble Indian young man comes up, and they shake hands like this. They just touch your hand, and he was so humble. And I wonder what he does here. Does he make the gardener? Maybe that's what he is, you know. And he walked right in that missionary house and took a laptop computer down and started. I don't know how to turn a computer on, so he impressed me. And I said, "What are you doing?" He said, "I'm transferring my translation of Exodus into this computer, and when Mr. Joe Grimes comes, he will check it and help me." It works. He's doing this in the house of a guy that we led to the Lord in Monterrey, Mexico 40 years ago. And you see, it works. If you want to do something, God opens the doors in prayer. And this little old lady made this. This is her typical bag. The other day I was in a bus station and a Huichol was there with a bag like that. He looked at me like, "Hey, that's one of ours, but you're not one of ours," you know. And I winked at him, and he just smiled because he knew it was real. And somebody had given me that personally, one of his people. And it was love from Jesus because she had come to know the Lord. Go on. You're supposed to be gone, moving. I'm sorry.